passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning, Crosswinds. And for those of you who are new, my name is Kurt. I am one of the pastors here at the church, and we are in a really exciting time in the life of Crosswinds Church. Because first of all, we have a new name, and we have a new logo, and we are in the process of getting ready to release a new website that I am so excited about. You guys know I'm a techie, I'll admit it. It'll be crosswinds.tv, and we're actually working on it right now. It'll be integrating your city site into our main site. It'll have all kinds of video incorporation, all kinds of great video tools, especially for young parents with kids. Great stuff coming around the corner. Busy, busy time. A lot of work going on. Not only that, but we also have a new campus that is about ready to open. Many of you know about our campus in Spencer, and all the agreements are signed, all the products are ordered. They are being built right now in Detroit, Michigan, and delivery is in only 4 weeks, March 15th through 16th. So it's right around the corner. And Pastor Jordan, he has a really aggressive plan for those who are at the Spencer campus, for them to try and reach in the community. It's a great plan. I really like it. But it's going to require a lot of sacrifice. It's going to require a lot of effort by that campus to be able to connect themselves as an identity in that community. And I know a number of you have already chosen to sacrifice. Some of you are missionaries in the sense that you have already gone down there long term. And I know that because you're not here anymore. And you've actually told me, hey, I feel God calling me to go down to the Spencer campus to be on the team there, and I'm going to just help bring the DNA of Crosswinds and to make sure we help get it off the ground. Others of you have gone down as Marines, and what they mean by that is people who have chosen to go down short-term, maybe for a few weeks at the beginning or once a month, to try and help get the campus operational and off the ground. And all this has really begun to put what we would call an expected stress here on the Spirit Lake campus, because we are experiencing people who are leaving our ministry teams, intentionally so, and heading down to Spencer. And even then, the ministry teams are super busy getting things off the ground. So we have holes in the basic stuff like hospitality. We have holes in our worship team. We don't have all the instrumentations and vocalists that we need, because we've sent some of those people down to Spencer. And there's just a lot of stuff. Our outreach team is missing people. This is busy. In fact, what I want you to do to show you what I'm talking about, I'd like you to take out this little form here in your bulletin. Everybody take it out and look at it. It says in the top, Serving Opportunities for Crosswinds Family Members. And you can see these are just a handful of some of the things that need to be taken place. There's first and second service needs, hospitality needs, there's volunteer needs, there's praise team needs. In fact, Jordan texted me this morning with some other needs. You can just go ahead and write it on there so you know, because I'm going to come back to this at the end of the service, so you want to have a complete list. He's looking for 8 people to volunteer to come down once a month to help with the setup and teardown at the campus. And he's looking for 4 tech people to volunteer to come down once a month. And we are looking here on this campus for some tech people who are competent and reliable and gifted working on the web, because we have a lot of work going on right now for this website, and maybe that's you. So there's a lot of holes, and I just want you to put this aside, and we're going to come back to this at the end of the service and just be asking, God, is there a way that you are calling me to serve? You know, with all this stress on the church, you start to wonder, this is a little crazy. We are trying to run 2 campuses out of 1 church. Why would you do that? Why can't you just be like everybody else and take it a little more relaxed and leisurely pace when it comes to getting out the gospel? I mean, is ministry really worth this kind of sacrifice? And it's with that question that we begin to look at our text this morning. You see, we're in a series of studies in the book of Ephesians called Who Am I? Which really the book talks about what's our identity in Jesus Christ. We've learned what our natural identity is. Our natural identity is that we're sinners. In fact, the Bible is very clear in the book of Ephesians that we are much worse off in our state of sinfulness than we normally think we are. We are dead and depraved. But the good part is we're much better off than we realize through Jesus Christ. In fact, as it says, we are the most blessed being in all of God's creation. The text says that we are literally God's masterpiece, His greatest work. Greatest work not being the creation of the universe. His greatest work is the redemption of us inside of the universe. That's pretty exciting. It's got me stoked. I love to talk about that. I repeat these things, by the way, for you, because repetition is the mother of all learning, and you are not going to forget that one. The other thing we learned was last week is God is not just restoring us in our relationship with God, but He's restoring us in our relationship with one another. Remember this? That in the church, there is this family identity, this great community that doesn't exist anyplace else. Because in the church, we learned that Jesus that joins us together is greater than the differences that divide us. Remember, JJ is greater than DD? That's the message. Now, when we come to Ephesians chapter 3, we turn the corner on things. And Paul sort of takes a break from these two main themes of God, Jesus restoring us to God and restoring us to one another. And he actually sort of takes a little aside, a little rabbit trail. Anybody take rabbit trails in their little discussions? Yeah, well, it's comforting to know that Paul has them too. And I'll show you how this is a rabbit trail. It starts in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He starts out by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." And what happens is he starts out saying this, and he realizes he just said that he's a prisoner. And people are going to say, why do I want to listen to you? I mean, you're in prison. What do you know? And so for the 13 verses that we're going to study this morning, he sort of explains why he's in prison and why it's okay that he's in prison. And then he comes back in verse 14 and picks up his original thought. For this reason, same thought again there, I bow my knees before the Father. So in these 13 verses, Paul is going to talk about his heart. He's going to talk about the suffering that he goes through in ministry and why he works so hard in ministry and why ministry and the fame of Christ and the health of the church is such a big deal in his life, even if it costs him dearly. And by the way, we know he's writing this letter from jail. He's writing it from a Roman jail to the city of Ephesus, but that is not the extent of his suffering. If you look in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5 and following, you learn that he suffered very deeply for the cause of the church and the fame of the gospel in the name of Christ. He went to jail multiple times, it tells us. 5 times. He was whipped with 40 lashes minus 1. And you know why it's always minus 1? Because they considered at 40, you died many times from sheer sensory overload from the pain. So isn't that nice? They, not minus 2, but minus 1. 3 times, he says, he was beaten with rods for following Christ. Once he was stoned and left for dead. They thought they had officially finally killed him. Many times he had sleepless nights, he says. Many times he was hungry. He was without food. He was cold. He was depraved. Why? Because he's trying to make Christ's name famous. He's there for the health of the church. He's trying to tell the gospel to the Gentiles, and it costs him dearly. Ministry involves a huge sacrifice. And in this section, he says, you know what? It's all worth it. Now, I mentioned that right now he's in jail in Rome. And maybe we start to wonder, how did he end up in jail in Rome? Like, is there a backstory here? And there is. The backstory comes from Acts chapter 21 and 22. Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was hanging out in Jerusalem with a guy named Trophimus. Trophimus, incidentally, happened to be from Ephesus, which is convenient for our letter. And he was a Gentile, not a Jew. If you were here last week, you learned about something called the dividing wall of hostility that went around the temple. It was a 4.5-foot high wall that all the Gentiles were supposed to stay on the outside of the wall, but the Jews could go on the inside of the wall and approach the temple. And the Jews had erected over top of the gates these really wonderful signs that said, if you are a Gentile and you go past this wall and through these gates, we will kill you. Nice way to win friends and influence people. Well, what happened was, with Paul hanging out with Trophimus in the city, some people assumed that Paul had probably tried to slip Trophimus past those gates and into the temple. Didn't happen, but they, you know how people make things up in their head. And so they decided that they would enact what those gates said, and they would do mob justice and kill Paul as a mob. And it didn't work out, thankfully. The Roman soldiers saw the commotion. The Roman soldiers get in there. They save Paul. And there's a whole bunch of commotion. And Paul is being brought back to the Roman barracks. He says, hey, could I stop? Could I at least try and explain some things to these people? Can I talk to them? And they let him do that. And Paul motions for quiet. Everybody gets quiet. And he starts to tell them a story. Tells him the story about how he grew up as a really good Jew. He was a Pharisee, a man who was truly zealous for the Pharisaical way and for the Jewish tradition, and how everything goes along smoothly. People love his story. He tells them about how Jesus visited him on the road to Damascus, and everything is going good until he says this. And then God said, go, I send you to the Gentiles. And as soon as he said that he was sent to the Gentiles, the place went berserk. And what do they say? Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. Now, last week I told you that the Jews had no love in them to the Gentiles. This is a good example of what it's like. How dare you say that God loves the Gentiles? We're going to rid the earth of you for that. Thankfully, he's brought into the Roman army barracks. And just to cut the story short, in the judicial proceedings that follow, Paul ends up appealing to Rome. He is brought to Rome. He is a prisoner there waiting to have his case heard by the emperor. But think about it. He's in a jail. He is chained to a Roman guard. And why is he in jail? Because he's now been falsely accused of bringing a Gentile beyond the dividing wall of hostility. Not only that, but he is doing this terrible, heinous act of telling the Gentiles that God actually loves them through Jesus Christ. I mean, if that ain't lame, I mean, what is? And if we were in jail, rotting in a cold prison for those kind of reasons, what would we be like? Something tells me that most of us would not be a happy camper. Something tells me that most of us would whine. Most of us would say to God, you can take this job and shove it. I do not like it one bit. We would be angry at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? I was doing the good thing. I was telling the Gentiles that God loves them, and you didn't protect me. And as you can imagine, we would either whine or pack our bags and head out of town. And for some of us, we'd do both. Paul doesn't do that. In fact, Paul actually, he's cool with it. He says, you know, it's okay that there's a lot of sacrifice in my ministry. It's okay. And in fact, he says, let me give you 6 reasons that ministry is worth the sacrifice. And that's their message this morning. And I think it's really appropriate because we are at a time in the church right now where ministry involves a lot of sacrifice. 2 campuses, websites, a lot of work, a lot of people needed. This is a time where it's like all hands on deck for us at Crosswinds Church. And for some of you, it's going to involve digging deeper in your pocket. For some of you, it's going to involve, I can't go on vacation this year. I have to be serving in the church. It'll be a sacrifice. But here's what I'm going to tell you. It's worth it. It is worth it, and let me show you why. Reason number one, God has a good purpose in the tough times. He does. A good purpose in the tough times. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, to most people, they would look at Paul and say, you're not a prisoner of Christ, you're a prisoner of Nero. Nero is, or the emperor is large and in charge. He's in control of your life right now. What do you mean? It's what he says, whether you live or die, that's what goes on. And Paul's like, no, I'm not. Actually, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Christ is the one who is in charge when I am in prison. And Christ is the one who chose to let me go into prison. And Christ is the one who will choose when to take me out of prison, because Christ is large in charge. He says, you know, I figured my original plan was I was going to go to Rome and I would start preaching the gospel in the streets, like I've done with all the other cities I've evangelized, like Ephesus. That wasn't God's plan for me. He actually planned that I would go to Rome, but I'd start sharing the gospel in jail. Like jailhouse ministry was the way God planned for it to start. So I'm a prisoner of Christ, not of Nero. And God is the one who has chosen to allow these tough times, but he's done them for a good reason. You know, why does God allow tough times in a church? And why does God allow tough times in our life? He does it for a good reason. And here's why. One of the reasons is God is not in the business of giving us comfort. God is in the business of building our character. He's in the business of building our character, not our comfort. And here's what I mean. How many of you grow and really mature in the good times, in the easy times? When we're fat and happy and comfortable and all is well, do we grow in Christ? Does our character change? Absolutely not. It is when life is tough, when we have to learn to call on God and Jesus has to come to our rescue, that we learn he does come to the rescue and our life grows and our faith matures. It is when Jesus is the only one who can save us that we learn that Jesus is the one that we can trust to save us. You know, hard times are there for good reasons. In fact, look what it says in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So who wants to be perfect and complete and mature? Anybody here? Nobody? Oh, a few of you. Okay, well, I hope all of you. You know how you get it? Trials. Tough times where God comes to the rescue and you learn to rely on him. You know, I thought about this. Many of us have kids. And what do we always pray for our kids? Oh, God, protect our children from any difficulties. May they be successful at everything they put their hand to. That's a terrible prayer. Because you know what you're going to end up with? Spoiled, rotten brats. It's true. You want to pray that, Lord, allow trials, allow tough times into my children's life at the right time and in the right way so that they learn to rely on you more, they learn to trust in you more, and their faith grows and becomes stronger and mature. That's how God does it. So don't pray that your kid would be spoiled rotten. Pray that your kid would be mature in Christ, which involves trials. And by the way, it's the same thing for us at a church. If he is going to make us a healthy and mature church, it is not by leaving us fat and happy and stress-free. It'll be by putting us through tough times and his name becoming famous as he carries us through them. Right? Now, if you're in a tough time today, I just want to encourage you. Because many times we get in these tough times and these times where we're sort of painted in a corner and we get frustrated. I'm like, God, what are you doing? God, life is out of control. You're not there for me. Not true. Look at Paul. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has me just where he wants me to share the gospel right now, even though it's not the way I planned, starting with jailhouse ministry. So, why is ministry worth the sacrifice, especially in the tough times? Well, because God has a good purpose in those tough times, to mature us and to make his name famous through this body. Number two, why is ministry worth the sacrifice? Well, I am getting the gospel to others like someone did for me. And Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." See, ministry is other-centered. Ministry in the church is about us sacrificing so others would have the gospel. But the reality is that we start out very self-centered. And even you can hear that in our language about religious things. We talk about my quiet time. You know, what is the church doing for me? Or are you going, I don't feel fed? Not like what could I do to serve others? But I don't feel fed. You know, it's all about me. Narcissistic. Ministry is the other way. Paul, he is in jail. And why is he in jail? For what he did wrong? No. For what he's trying to do to get the gospel to the Gentiles. He's like serving them. It's on their behalf. So the gospel is not given to him to be kept to him. The gospel is given to him to be given away by him. And you see, this is where we often get it wrong. We always think about ourselves, I come to church and it's about me and my relationship with God and the gospel is for me. It's not. The gospel is given to me to be given away by me. This isn't the way Paul approaches it. God saved me so I can share the gospel with you. Okay, so ministry is a privilege for him. You know, I got thinking about this. It reminds me of children. You know, when you are first married, you guys remember when you were first married and life was so much easier? I don't know about you, but Cindy and I could both work then, right? And so we had a dual income. And, cash was pretty easy. And we could save money and buy cars and do things. It was nice. And then what happened is these things called kids. He knows, yeah. And all of a sudden, we made a choice to go from two incomes down to one income. But now we have more mouths to feed, and we have braces, and we have food bills, and we have clothes bills, and you know what? Car insurance, because they drive. It's all of a sudden, all of the money that we had for ourselves is no longer for ourselves, and we, like you, are scrimping, we're saving, we're trying to do everything to try and get the money we can get together to give to our kids so they would have what they need to be successful in life. So, like, this whole narcissistic, my money is for me thing is gone, right? Now I give my money away for my kids. But am I complaining? No, it's a privilege. In fact, I realize that God, any financial success like God continues to give us really is not for me. It's given to me for them, isn't it? It's right. And it's the same thing that is going on with the gospel and for the Ephesians. He's like, you know what? God gave me the gospel. He saved me, but he didn't save it so I could keep it to myself. Like, you know, a married couple that gets real selfish with their cash, but he gave it to me so I could give to you. Like I sacrifice like a parent for their child willingly and joyfully. I'm in jail, but it's for you. All I could have done is kept my mouth shut, but I kept it open for you. So, is ministry worth the sacrifice? Yes, because you know what? If someone had kept their mouth shut, you would have never heard the gospel. You would never be saved today. But somebody opened their mouth for you. And we open our mouth for others. And we sacrifice for the church so people can know Jesus Christ. Number three, is ministry worth the sacrifice? Well, it's the only way people can know Jesus The only way people can know Jesus is if the church, and by the way, I don't mean the physical building, I'm talking the people here, tell them how the mystery was made known to me, he says, by revelation. As I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are actually fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul starts talking about this thing called a mystery. What kind of mystery is he talking about? We're talking like CSI, you know, or is it X-Files? Scooby-Doo mysteries, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. In the original language, when they talk about a mystery in the Greek, and I wrote this down so you'd understand it, a mystery is this. A mystery is a fact about reality that cannot be discovered by investigation and research, but it needs to be supernaturally revealed by God. A mystery is a fact about reality that cannot be discovered by investigation and research, but it must be supernaturally revealed by God. And the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles together are partakers, and they can come to God through Jesus Christ. And what this means is that no one in the ancient world or in the modern world, we're going to like study the Old Testament and come away with that conclusion. There is no Bible brain out there. There is no person who's going to go out for a walk in the woods, you know, and like stare at the trees and all of a sudden come to the conclusion, you know, the Gentiles can come to God through Jesus too. I see it written in the oak. It's just not out there. You're not going to milk a cow and walk away after milking a cow going, I have discovered that the Gentiles can come to God too through Jesus. It's just not there. In fact, what it says is that God revealed this supernaturally to Paul and to the apostles. So it wasn't just Paul. Supernatural revelation that this is what the truth is. So the implication is clear. Unless we tell people about Jesus Christ and God's love for them, they are never going to be able to discover it on their own. It's a mystery by definition. This is why we send missionaries around the world. Because unless we send a missionary to the other side of the world, the other side of the world will not discover it on their own. This is why it is very important when we're at the YMCA. You know how you're changing and talking to a person and you're just doing the small talk thing? You try and bring the gospel in. Why? Because apart from us telling people about Jesus Christ, they'll never discover it. It's a mystery by definition. And this means the mission of the church is incredibly significant. We often think this is a way to sort of pass time and kill time. You know, I could either do watch football or I could do church. I don't know which one is more important. You know, well, football around the Super Bowl season sounds much more important than church. Well, actually, it's not. The only way people will know is by what happens through us as a church body and as individuals. Other religions, they're all about speculation. You know, you think about Eckhart Tolle. What's he? He's a speculator. He's like making a guess as to what God's like. Oprah, she's a speculator. Just making a guess as to what God's like and what it takes to know him. Muhammad, let's see. He's a speculator. He's a speculator who does not like anybody to disagree with him or he kills you. That's the truth. But they're all speculators based on speculation. What is this? Revelation. It is God telling us the truth, that everything is about Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to know God, and that Jews and Gentiles can know him through it. So is ministry worth the sacrifice? Yes, it's incredibly significant what is happening in this building and with this body. There is no other way people come to God. Number four. It's a privilege to serve in the church, even in the most humbling ways. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. He's saying here, ministry. You know what it is? Working in the church, working for the church. It's a privilege. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're in jail. You're chained to a Roman guard. It's cold. It's nasty. It's like ugly in there. He's like, no, this is a privilege to be in jail for Jesus. Being in jail for like embezzling money, that's a different story. In jail for Jesus, privilege to suffer for you. Happy to do it. Now, it's interesting here when you take a look at some of the details here. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. This word minister, some of your translations will say a servant. If you do a little of the Greek research on that, the word literally means an in-the-dust laborer. It means somebody who works for Madigan's Concrete, you know, sitting there digging with a shovel in the heat of the day, in the dirt, hard back-breaking labor. He says, yeah, it's a privilege to be the one doing the hard back-breaking labor for Christ's church. Well, that's a different way to look at it. Most of us go, are you kidding? I would serve, but not in the nursery. No way. I ain't changing dirty diapers. I'm not going that low. It's a privilege to serve. Let me give you an idea. This came to mind. It really cracks me up. When I first came 6 years ago, there was a clog in the youth section. This is before we redid our basement and all the drainage stuff over there. There was a clog in the toilet. And Delmer Phillips, he's an older guy, he came in to repair it. And he was there most of the morning, and he came back in the afternoon, walked into my office as Delmer does, you know, and he just held his hand out, and I figured, well, he wants me to shake his hand, so I started shaking his hand, then he just held it tight and kept shaking it. I said, Delmer, so did you get that clog fixed? Yep, got that clog fixed. What was the problem? Well, it was clog right down the main pipe. We had to take the toilet off, and I had to reach down there and get that stuff right out of that pipe. Just, I said, Delmer, you wore rubber gloves, didn't you? And he just smiles. And I'm like, get it back. Like, and I ran to the bathroom, you know, and soap and water and hand sanitizer, like, to the max. And I'm like, you cleaned your fingernails, didn't you? You know. But what I love about it is like, hey, it's a privilege to serve. Even if it means sticking my hand down the commode, somebody's got to do it. And I'm not worthy to do this. It's a privilege. Is ministry worth the sacrifice? It's a privilege to serve in even the most humbling of ways in Christ's church. Because the mission here is super significant. Let's look at number five. The privilege of serving is the opposite of what I'm deserving. The privilege of serving is the opposite of what I'm deserving. Ephesians 3:8 says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul looks in the mirror and he's like, you know who I am and you know what I deserve? It ain't pretty. The deal is that I was a Pharisee who was prideful, who was arrogant, and I was not just neutral towards the things of Christ, I was opposed to things of Christ. When they were stoning Stephen, I was the coat boy who was there holding everyone's jacket so they get maximum velocity with the stones as they tried to bash in his head and crack his skull open. And I was cheering as he died. That was me, cheering it. Not only that, but I was the one who went from town to town who arrested Christians and had them brought back and put in jail. I was not neutral to Christ. I was completely opposed to Christ. You know what I deserved? I deserved to have God hit me with a bolt of lightning and fry me on the spot and send me to one of the darkest pits of hell itself. But what did God give me? Instead of frying me with a lightning bolt, he blinded me with the light of his own son. And his son saved me. And his son redeemed me and gave me everything I don't deserve and gave me the privilege of being on a mission to share the good news with the Gentiles. You know what I was deserving? And you know what I'm getting? serving, any form of serving, is just a sheer and total privilege. In fact, I like the way he says this in the Greek. He actually makes a new word up. He does that a couple times. He says, I am the least of the leastest. I am the smallest of the small guys. Like, you know, that's who I am. I am the most undeserving of this privilege. But I'm so happy to have it. And I just want you to pause for a moment and just think about your life. Think about where your life was headed before Jesus Christ came and saved you. For some of you, it was drugs. For some of you, it was alcohol. And some of you, it was stuff that was a lot worse than that. And Jesus Christ saved your life and redeemed your life. Man, serving? It's not what I'm deserving. It's a privilege to do. Not an obligation. It's just an act of worship, even in the most humbling of ways. And what's even more amazing is not those who have this like big BC story, you know, before Christ. Some of you have this big before Christ story, but what's even more amazing to me is those of you who grew up, like me, in the church. And we know how much God loves us through Jesus, but we've intentionally wavered and walked away and made like a whole real mess of our life. And you'd think that God would go, wait a minute, I'm just done with you. You know so much better. And you just totally said, talk to the hand. And you just totally rejected me. But you know what? God never lets us go. He's been so gracious and so kind and so patient and so forgiving. And for those of us who grew up in the church and then rebelled and then come back, man, there's even more worship to God for his kindness and goodness. And serving, it's not at all what I'm deserving. Is ministry worth the sacrifice? Oh, yes, so much so. Now, the last reason he gives this is interesting. You know, the church has cosmic significance. Most of us just think it has local significance. It doesn't. Look at this. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And we know what that mystery is. Who created all things so that through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to where? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. When Adam and Eve were created, things were good. They were hanging out with each other. Perfect marriage. It starts out that way. And then it goes the other way. Adam and Eve sin, and all of a sudden there's breakage in the human relationship. And they're like, ooh, we're naked. Let's get clothes. Not only that, but that breakage in human relationships happens with sin, as we discovered last week. And Cain and Abel, who should be best of brothers, ended up being worst of enemies. And Cain disabled Abel permanently. You know, and from there, it just has constant war and friction and hatred. But then you come to the church, like we talked about last week, and it's the other direction. Not only does Jesus restore us in our relationship with God, but he restores us in our relationship with one another, as we learned last week. And here is what's so amazing. What is going on here at Crosswinds Church? How we work together as a team, and we sacrifice for the fame of Christ. It's not just something that is being watched in the Spencer community and the Spirit Lake community, but do you realize it's being watched by the very angels in heaven? What it's saying is this massive group of angelic beings are gathered around planet Earth, and they're watching what Jesus has done and how he has broken and shattered the curse of sin upon humanity. And now we can approach God with boldness and confidence in our prayers. Not only that, but the curse of humanity that has broken us between one another is shattered. And we're working together for the glory of God and the joy and for the fame of Christ through the church here in Spencer or Spirit Lake and Spencer at the same time. And all these angelic beings are watching this and they're fascinated. It's like their version of Duck Dynasty. They just can't get enough of it to see what Jesus Christ is doing in us and through us. So, folks, you think, is ministry worth the sacrifice? Yes. What is going on at Crosswinds Church is not just about Spencer and Spirit Lake. It has cosmic proportions. that is making the fame of Christ just resonate throughout the universe because of what God is doing here. Especially when ministry gets tough. Because ministry is worth the sacrifice. Now, you can see Paul sort of circle around here at the end. He says, so, after he's given these six reasons, so I ask you, don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It's for your glory. Don't lose heart that I'm in a Roman jail and that I'm rotting away. I'm happy to suffer if that is what gets the gospel into your hands. It's all worth the sacrifice. In Crosswinds Church, as we are in a very busy time, in a time that is demanding of us, in a time where a number of us are going to have to say, I'm not going to be gone as many times and on as many weekends, and I'm going to actually sign up to help, I'm going to sign up to serve, and I'm not going to be a passenger, but I'm going to be a crew member. When we are in this season, my friends, the ministry we're involved in is worth the sacrifice, completely and totally. You need to understand that, because if you think it's not a big deal what's happening here, you won't make the sacrifice. You'll do everything else but this. And what is happening here is a huge deal for the fame of Christ's name throughout the universe. Now, I told you that I was going to ask you to take out this serving opportunity form. So I'd like to ask you to do that now. And I have tagged on a few extra serving opportunities, like tech and web help. And there's worship team and there's setup team for Spencer and some more tech help down in Spencer. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. And in that silence, what I want you to do is I want you to pray. And I want you to ask Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, God, is there a way that you want me to step to the plate and serve here at Crosswinds Church? I know a number of you are already like maxed out in serving, but a number of you aren't maxed out in serving. A number of you are just sort of floating along. And some of you are like, well, maybe I could do a little bit. Circle opportunities and leave it in the pew. And if there's things that you think you can do that aren't listed on here, write them on here. I'll do my best to get you involved any way I can. I'm not perfect, but hey, I'm on your team. We're doing it for the fame of Jesus. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to give you 3 minutes of silence, and then I'll come up and we'll close our worship service.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.